Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin a series of messages on Wednesday night related to the disciplined life and the power of God. The disciplined life and the power of God. We're going to read beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 3. And then I'm going to share with you something that was written almost 50 years ago. But it's like reading today's newspaper. It's from a little booklet called The Disciplined Life by Richard Taylor. And it's a book that's still in print today. You can get this. I would suggest that you get a copy of it. But it's a tremendous little book. And the Lord has been dealing with me as I've been studying in Ephesians chapter 3. And I wrote this statement down to kind of put into perspective what I want to share with you over the next few Wednesday nights. This is it. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power. There are disciplined people in this world who know nothing about Jesus Christ or know nothing about the power of God. But listen to this. It is impossible to lack discipline and enjoy God's power. It is impossible to lack discipline and enjoy God's power. The church today is suffering from the lack of power of God, and I believe it's directly related to the undisciplined nature of most Christians' lives. Look, please, at Paul's desire, his prayer for the Ephesian church that's recorded here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye what? Faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. Another translation for might is the word power. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that particular word. So strengthened with power by His Spirit, where? In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We ask, dear Lord, that as we consider the disciplined life and the power of God, that we might understand where we stand today in the church. And Lord, we look about us and we see the lack of the power of God manifested in our churches and our Christian lives. And we seem to be scratching our heads wanting to know what is taking place. And the biggest problem is that we lack discipline. The Holy Spirit is not able to do His work in our hearts and lives because we have so little character. We ask, dear Father, that You would bless this series of messages as we seek to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Not something that we put on, but rather something that's in the inward man. Something that's worked out by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. We pray, dear Father, that You would give us ears to hear, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce this study by reading to you what Richard Taylor wrote almost 50 years ago. He was a college professor who was a Christian and had studied for many, many years what had been taking place on the college scene in his day. And his discouragement, especially in Christian colleges, of what was taking place in the 1950s and early 1960s. And his first chapter is called Discipline, the Key to Power. Discipline, the Key to Power. And I want you to listen to what he has to say about the American way of life. The American way of life accents relaxation and recreation. It is true, we talk about American high pressure and the fast American pace, which is sending so many to mental hospitals, but this is the fast pace, not of the disciplined, but of the undisciplined. It is an energetic striving, not for self-improvement, but for a good time. Now get that. Not for self-improvement, but simply for what? A good time. The American works feverishly to get ahead materially, but in it all, he is determined to have his pleasures. He wants to eat his cake and have it too. Therefore, the assertion that the American accent is on recreation and relaxation is supportable in spite of the paradoxical tension. The Western world loves to play. Up to a point, this is good. But when play, whether vicarious play via television or grandstand, or play via personal participation, consumes a larger proportion of leisure time, money, conversation, and interest than is warranted by its cultural and recreative returns, then the play becomes the mark of a decadent age and the badge of softness rather than strength. It takes discipline to learn a new art, or a science, or a skill. It takes no discipline to sit in front of a television set watching a ball game or a wrestling match. All right? Is that a true statement? Absolutely, it's true. There was a time when intercollegiate, now this is from a college professor now, who has an earned doctorate in philosophy. All right? There was a time when intercollegiate debating drew huge crowds. Now, the debates are held in side rooms while the huge crowds are cheering at basketball games. This shift of interest from the intellectual to the recreational has occurred in Christian college campuses. So widespread is the accent on relaxation and recreation. It must be emphatically asserted that the shift of excited popular interest from debates to basketball is a sign of cultural decline. I have nothing against basketball, you have to understand. But I think we can look at it, take a step back, and ask ourselves a question. What is the emphasis of our society today? It's on play. It's not on struggle, conflict, and intellectual pursuit. It's about getting a degree, not getting an education. You see the difference between the two? It's about getting a piece of paper. Ever how I have to do it? If I have to cheat? If I have to get somebody else to do my work? Which happens a great deal. That's more important that I get the degree, not that I get the education behind it. All right? True enough, some discipline is involved in athletic training. But the discipline of the mind is on a higher level. Apart from divine intervention, the nation which produces the most scientists and educators will dominate the world, not the nation that produces the best sportsmen. Today, there are Chinese scientists, Japanese scientists, German scientists who are seriously threatening American supremacy in industrial technology. That was 50 years ago. What is it like today? All right? Mass production, military might, and space conquest is now becoming part of third world countries. India has sent off rockets into space now. That was a third world country. Now it's sending its space rockets up. He goes on to say, which is more vital to the welfare of the world? The discipline that wins golden eagles at the Olympics, or the discipline that outstrips the world on economic, military, and political levels? Now again, he's coming at it from a perspective of a university professor. Immediately following World War II, the American GI in Europe earned a reputation for being kind-hearted but undisciplined. Kind-heartedness is a virtue when coupled with moral stability. It's not a virtue when it's not coupled. Without discipline, kind-heartedness becomes sentimental weakness. No nation has survived which has become self-indulgent and flabby. There is no reason to hope that Western nations which discard disciplined living will prove to be an exception. If communism finally conquers the world, which I doubt, it will not be because of a better ideology. It will be because of better discipline. This is what Theodore Roosevelt said in his day. The things that will destroy America are the following: prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first. Now, this was written in 1906. All right? Safety first instead of duty first. Where are we in America today? It's all about safety first. Safety first. Oh, God, be careful, you know, and not duty first. The love of soft living and the get-rich theory of life. We've been talking the last two Sundays about the lottery and stealing. And yet, what is it that dominates so much of people today, even in our churches, playing the lottery? Get-rich-quick scheme, all right? Will our aversion to discipline be the Achilles heel which will turn Roosevelt's warning into actuality? Now, this was the question that he asked in 1962, and we're seeing it played out today. He goes on. He has a great deal to say in this particular book, and I don't have time to go through that, but he lays out a very good premise of where he's going in this book, and it's about the fact that a Christian cannot enjoy God's power without a disciplined life. You cannot enjoy. You can pray. He mentions that. He said there are Christians praying every day for God's power, and they live sloppy lives. They will not enjoy God's power because they don't know how. They don't know how to enjoy. You've got to have discipline in order to enjoy the power of God. You can go through and look at the undisciplined people. You go back and look at a Balaam. You look at a Balaam who was a false prophet who tried to show an enemy how he could corrupt God's people. He was lazy. He was a lazy prophet. Why did he do that? The New Testament tells us. Why did Balaam try to show Balak, king of Moab, how to cause the children of Israel to sin and bring God's judgment? What was he going to get in return? Money. It was a get-rich-quick scheme. Hey, what will you pay me? Well, I'll pay you this amount. You tell us how to do it. He was a lazy prophet, and he had to pay the price for his laziness and his corruptness. And you and I will never, ever enjoy, as Christians, the power of God in our lives unless we are disciplined. Now, this is where we're going to touch on some things that must have discipline, personal discipline, and must have the power of God. For instance, it takes power to save a lost sinner. You can be disciplined or undisciplined and be saved by God's grace. Oh, the testimonies of individuals who were saved who were totally undisciplined. You can go over to the Pacific Garden Mission website and read the stories of individuals who trusted in Jesus Christ, who up to the point of their salvation were corrupt, undisciplined people. When they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it took time for God's Word to change their character and to transform them. All right? But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You will never enjoy the power of God in your family, in your individual life, in your children's life, if there is absent in your life godly discipline. You just won't be able to enjoy it. You won't know what to do with it because you don't have the character to handle it. It takes power to keep your body under control. Our daughter is working on doing some gymnastics right now, and I went to the class last night, and it was amazing to see the discipline that they are trying to instill in those young people on everything. There were teachers that were teaching the older groups that are in level 4 and 5 that are doing all these things on the balance beam and flips and so forth like that. And you sit there, your jaw drops, said, my goodness, how in the world did they do that? And the teacher's talking to them, standing there walking with them, all right, you know, oh, nope. You know, they're telling them what they're doing wrong, and it looked like they were doing it right, but they weren't. They were doing certain things incorrectly. Now, what was that teacher do? Was the teacher being mean? No. Teaching what? Discipline. You've got to control your foot movement. This one teacher had one girl over and over and over again stand on the floor with a certain toe technique, lifting herself because she couldn't get it right on the balance beam. And she was just sitting there doing this. Now you say, well, that's pretty boring. Sign me up, I want to go do that. What was that teacher doing? Discipline. Discipline of body. I enjoy watching some of the coaches out here work. We've got some really good coaches in our soccer program and the discipline. One of the coaches, immediately when they show up, they have to do their workout drills. They have to get themselves limbered up and exercised. And then he has them take their soccer ball and he brings them over there. He said, all right, I want you to do the thing. What he does is he makes them jump up over the soccer ball, touching it with one foot, letting the other foot drop, then coming back over and touching it with the top. And then he teaches them how to roll the ball over their toe, come back over, roll it back over their toe, and that's all they do is they sit there for 5 minutes doing foot drills. And it's so neat to see them. They're in a straight row and all of them are doing it together. He's got them disciplined. Now, they've only been together for 3 or 4 weeks now, but he's got them disciplined. You'll see them lined up in a row, and they're all doing that, getting themselves exercised. And then they do the roll, toe roll, rolling the ball. What is he teaching? Control. Somebody that control the flow of the game by their control of the what? The soccer ball. Then you have other teams that it's just helter-skelter. They're running along, and then it's boom, and they just boot it. And it goes out of bounds. That goes to the other team. But then you see those ones that are working the ball down, passing in their lanes, discipline, control of the ball. Not just bumping it all over the place, but bring it in. Can I tell you who's going to be first place at the end of the season? It's going to be the disciplined teams. I've had parents tell me over and over again, how come so-and-so's team always wins first place? You know what my answer is? Discipline. Discipline. They teach discipline. It's no accident that when you win first place, if you control the ball and you control the discipline of that and not get over anxious and try to kick the ball from the midline, say, hoping that it's going to go in the goal, instead of dribbling it down all the way down, working your way through the crowd, and then make a short shot and make the goal. Big difference. Discipline. It takes power to be gracious and strong. Oh, I tell you one thing, our culture today, our Christian culture, now get this now, our Christian culture is so coarse and so crude and so rude that if people who were former Christians were to come back and look at us, they would say, what has happened to the church? What has happened to the church? At the graveside service, the gentleman who is the caretaker of the cemetery was telling me about a recent battle that they had in their church that almost come to fisticuffs. And he said, you know, whenever I was a boy, when the church first opened in 1936, he said, I was a young boy. And he said, you would have never heard cussing inside a church. But he says, now I go to church and I hear it on a regular basis. Cussing. Sitting over on the side of the church, and a couple of men getting together over there and they're using filthy words and cursing and swearing, and then they go sit down in their pew and they sing songs about Jesus. Isn't that nice? Coarse, rude, crude is the nature today, not of the world, they've always been that way, but of what? The church. The church. We try to stay on top of our kids. We're not going to put up with filthy language. We're not going to put up with crude jokes. We're not going to put up with that kind of stuff. Why? Because that's the life of an undisciplined individual. That individual will never enjoy the power of God because they don't know the power of God. They wouldn't know what to do with it because the undisciplined life is foreign to God. You know, one of the things that we're going to see when we get to heaven, we're going to see something. Everything's going to begin on time. Some people, bless their heart, they can't be on time for nothing. They'll be late to their own funeral. That's just the way they are. And they say, well, that's not that big of a deal, but you know what? Can you imagine what would happen if the earth stopped revolving at its rotation rate? if it stopped going around the sun in its proper orbit, what would happen to us? We would what? Die. The scientists tell us that the Earth's orbit around the sun is perfect to keep us from roasting to death or freezing to death. Isn't that wonderful how that just evolved? Boy, that's great. That is just so wonderful how that just evolved. No, it's because of an orderly God who created it that way. That's just the way it is. And heaven works the same way. Everything is orderly. Everything is done, and it's done with perfection, and it's done with dignity, and it's done with honor. I do not understand people who make professions of faith in Christ who live in the dirt level of conversation, the gutter level of thought all the time. Something's terribly wrong. Something's terribly wrong. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they might be endued with power and might and with love. But that only comes to a person that knows what to do with it, a disciplined heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power and of love and of a what? Disciplined mind, sound mind. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Power, love, disciplined mind. Sound mind. That's the word sound that's in our King James Bible translated from the Greek, disciplined mind. And I'm going to say this again. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power, but it is impossible to lack discipline and enjoy God's power. Now, it takes power to keep right when everybody else is doing wrong. But it takes discipline with that power. I watched not too long ago, Discovery Channel was carrying this little thing where they took a bunch of children and they were showing how children handle temptation. And so they put a plate of chocolate chip cookies out on the table. And the teacher went over to the children and said, now, children, don't touch these cookies. Didn't say not to eat them. Said, don't touch these cookies. I'm going to go out of the room for just a little while. When I come back, I'm going to check. So the teacher walks out of the room and they've got the cameras going. And it was so funny, the wringing of the hands started. Those little kids, there was one little boy that was wringing his hands and he started laughing, you know. He was the Zachary Farrington in the class, right? He started laughing. And he started doing his fingers like this, walking across. And he was just laughing. And he went up there and he touched the plate. And the girl that was sitting beside him, ooh. That's all she said. Ooh. And so he walked his fingers back, you know. And he was just laughing and he stood up and he walked around the table and he went over to that, he was showing off for this girl that was over there. And he went over and went like this to the plate. I touched it. And she said, you better not touch those cookies. The teacher's going to be coming back. And finally he reached over there and he picked up the cookie and he held it in his hand and then he went and put it back on the plate and ran and sat back in his seat. And the teacher comes walking in because she was watching to see. And she went and said, did anyone touch the cookie? Everybody was like this. That girl was about to explode. Okay? And she went directly to the boy that had touched. Did you touch the cookies when I went out? Shook his head no. And then she proceeded to go down each one of the individuals. And finally the girl broke down and she's the one that told the teacher. And that boy was so mad at her for doing that. Okay? Now, lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. Now, you know what the response was? This was interesting. Laughter about what the boy did. I mean, everybody was just laughing. They thought all the researchers that were in the back room were just hee-haw laughing about the whole thing. They thought it was the cutest thing in the world. But you know what that boy was being taught? Because they laughed it off. And nobody ever said, got on to him about what he did. They thought it was funny. It was hilarious. Oh, what a big joke. Everybody's going to love it whenever they see this on television. That boy was undisciplined. He had disobeyed the instruction that was given to him. Now, it takes power to keep right when everyone else is doing wrong. Disciplined life and the power of God. It takes power to stick to the Bible whenever most are following the culture. We are a bunch of nuts up here on the hill. Did you know that? We're a bunch of nuts. You know why? And people, I've heard this before. Yeah, y'all believe that everything in the Bible is true. Yes, we do. In the culture, you're nuts if you believe that. You're crazy people. You believe all that Bible stuff? Yes, we do. You believe that every word is inspired of God? Yes, we do. It's God's Word, revealed by God to us. Do you understand that that puts us in a tiny, tiny minority on this earth? Do you have the character to stand by the authority of God's Word when everybody else is following the culture? Or do you try to compromise? You know what the vast majority of the church is doing? Compromising with that. I don't want anybody to know that I actually believe the rapture, you know. That's kind of crazy stuff in this day. So I'm going to keep that to myself. I'll just believe that at church. Man, wait a minute. You can't just believe it at church. You either believe it or you don't believe it. It takes power to stay pure for God in the midst of a profane and impure culture. Filth. I want to tell you, the day is coming when free TV is going to be full of nudity. America is about the only nation in the world that has rules about free TV. Anything goes on cable. You understand that. But on the free TV, they still have a few rules, but you go to any other country in the world, you know what it's loaded with? Impurity, vileness, nudity. That's where we're headed in America. The coarsening of America. Why? Because we don't have discipline anymore. We don't have character. We think we've evolved. And what we've done is we've devolved. We've moved away and shifted away from a moral foundation, and now we're just anything goes. Anything goes. It takes power to speak plainly about sin when everybody else is quiet. It takes power to stick to the gospel instead of changing the message to fit the age. It takes power to overcome the wicked one. It takes power to keep sweet at home when, for the most part, the real you comes out when you're at home. Know how it is? Now, it takes power to be sweet. It takes God's power to be sweet. Because for the most part, we're not sweet. I really probably shouldn't use that word because it has so many connotations these days. But what I'm saying is that you be kind and gentle and tender and have the right kind of attitude. We're one way with people at work and we're another way at home. And we're not real. Why? Because we're lacking the power. And most times because we don't have the discipline for that power. It takes power to be patient and humble in a world of impatience and pride. But this is what I want to leave you with before we go to prayer tonight. And this, to me, is the most wonderful thing about all the things that I shared about what needs power, is that God has already made provision for that. Isn't that wonderful? And this grows in wonder every day. God already knows that. He knows that it takes power to save a lost sinner. He knows that it takes power to keep your body under. He knows it takes power to be gracious and strong, to keep right when everyone else is doing wrong, to stick to the Bible when everybody else is following the culture, to stay pure for God in the midst of profanity and impurity, to speak plainly about sin when everybody else is quiet, to stick to the gospel instead of changing the message to fit the age, to overcome the wicked one, to keep sweet at home, to be patient and humble in this world. God already knows that. And He has made provision for it through His Holy Spirit. His prayer for the Ephesians, and we're going to take time as we develop this study, we're going to take a trip to Ephesus. And I want you to know a little bit about what it was like to live in Ephesus during the time of Paul. It was almost like living in Sodom and Gomorrah, or San Francisco, or any other wicked city that you can think of, and it's almost like Milton these days. We've got so much wickedness that's out there today. We're fast becoming in conservative Santa Rosa County. We have got so much stuff going on, it's unbelievable. The wickedness and the filth and the vileness that takes place in just our little town. But I want to take you to Ephesus, and I want you to see what those Ephesian Christians had to endure during their day, and why Paul was seeking that God's power would be manifested in their life, that they might be strengthened in the inner man, that they might be disciplined, so that they might be able to enjoy the power of God in their life. I want to close by saying again, our basic theme of where we want to go. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power. You can live a disciplined life. I'm going to give you some examples that Mr. Taylor here puts in his book. He shares a bunch of those of unsaved people that had unbelievable discipline. They could do things with their bodies. He told about a violinist, a very famous violinist, who for a period of time after a surgery was not able to play his violin. And because of his age, he was having trouble with his arthritis in his fingers. And he went to pick up his violin after 8 weeks of recovering from surgery. And he had a terrible time. He couldn't make his fingers do the thing. And so he just stopped and he began to meditate. And he began to think. And after about 5 minutes of this intense stopping and meditating, he took his violin back in and played it beautifully like he had never taken 8 weeks off. He said it was just unbelievable. At first, he couldn't move his fingers, but just stopping and bringing his body under. Now, this was an unsaved man. Disciplined man, though. He was able to do it and overcome what he had done after that surgery. It's possible for you to be disciplined without God's power. But it is impossible, folks, to lack discipline and enjoy God's power. And Lord willing, we're going to develop this into a study that I hope and pray will be beneficial to you and will help us in the Christian walk. We keep hearing. I hear evangelists. I hear preachers. I hear pastors. I watch sermons on the internet. Oh, we need God's power to come down. Oh, that the heavens would rend and God's power would come down. But an undisciplined church doesn't know what to do with God's power. Undisciplined church people don't know what to do. They don't have the character to enjoy God's power. God was able to move in the hearts of the great men and women of the past. If you study their lives, I encourage you to do this. Take the life of Abraham. Take the life of some of the great individuals and see what God was able to do with disciplined individuals. And then look over the consequences of look at a David. David was an undisciplined man in many, many ways. In Psalm 101, he said, I try by God's grace to watch what goes in this eye gate and what comes in my ears and what comes out of my mouth. But he was an undisciplined man, and look at the consequences in his life as a result. And then look at those who were disciplined. Look at a Joseph or a Daniel. Discipline and the enjoyment of God's power and peace in their life. And ask yourself the question, who am I? Who am I? What kind of a Christian am I? You just give in to your flesh, do whatever your flesh wants to do, then you will not. Now I can say this on the veracity of the Word of God. You will not enjoy the power of God in your life because you lack discipline, you lack character. May the Lord help us in this study.